I want to begin this morning with an important question. Why do you serve God? The answer to this question can and should have a tremendous impact on our lives. So in order to consider the question, let's turn our attention to a book that we've been reading in our daily Bible readings, and that is the book of Job. Now, you remember in reading this that Job was severely afflicted. Initially, he responded remarkably, but as time wore on and he was interrogated by his friends and his suffering continued, Job became more and more frustrated, and he had struggles. We can see the frustrations of Job in his use of legal terminology, beginning in Job 9 and continuing through Job 31. He wanted to have his day in court, and he wanted his day in court with God. But in the end, we see the overall perseverance of Job. As we read in James chapter 5, verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure it. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But in reality, that is not the main point of the book of Job. As a matter of fact, the main point of the book of Job is not even about Job. Let's look here at the context of the book of Job and look at the account that's given to us. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The question that's presented here, does Job fear God for no reason? The New American Standard Version says for nothing. And this is the question that we want to think about. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan, though, is really making an accusation against God. He says that God must bribe men like Job so they will serve him. Satan's claim, then, is no bribe, no faithfulness. And really, the rest of the book of Job is built on this false premise. If you turn with me down to Job chapter 2, Job 2 verses 1 through 6. Again, there was a day when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them also to present himself. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still, in spite of the fact that Satan had caused him to lose all of his possessions, all of his family, still, this man holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and it will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. But spare his life. Satan still is challenging God and is allowed by God to take Job's health. Now, with these facts in mind, we want to consider just exactly what is the main point of the book of Job. In Job chapters 38 through 41, we find here that we have a summary of everything that God said to Job. And from chapter 3 through 38, we have Job's conversations with his friends, if they can be called such. Now remember, they weren't the only ones to speak in the book of Job. But notice in chapters 38 through 41, Job demanded an answer from God. And God answered Job's claims in chapters 38 through 41. Read with me, if you will, from Job 38, verses 1 through 3. Job 38, verses 1 through 3. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now go on down to Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Now, Job 40, verses 6 through 14. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust altogether. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I also will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Now in these chapters, God bombards Job with about 60 questions, questions of which Job could answer none. But before we become too critical of Job, we need to ask ourselves the question, how many questions can we answer? Well, when we look at the questions that he asks, we're precious few, really. He talked to Job about the creation in Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 46. Job 38, 4 through 6. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now looking down to verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Now down to verse 18 on through 21. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all these things, all this, where's the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where's its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Now, look down to verse 25. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause it to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has a rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice, the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? He also dealt with inanimate objects. Look at verse 39 of chapter 38 with me. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in dens, or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Just think about this. These are challenges that he made to Job, and Job had no answer whatsoever for all these things. But look with me, if you will, please, at Job's initial response in Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. That's Job 40, and begin with verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Now, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Overwhelmed by God's questions, the humble Job wisely decided to remain silent. But we see that God answered Job's claims in chapters 38 through 41. God focused on the behemoth and on the Leviathan. Look with me carefully at Job 40, verse 10. Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with the glory and beauty. Verse 41 and verse 33. On earth there is none like him, which is made without fear. Now, these creatures were mighty, and these creatures were powerful, but God made them. Which means what? It means God is much greater than them in every way. These creatures were feared by man. But what exactly is the point? Since God created them, what? He must be greater than them. So, we have creatures created that are far greater than man, and that God created. But let's look at Job's response again. In Job 42 and verses 1 through 6, Job answered and said, I know that you can do anything or everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. Let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, notice this. His response to God included repentance. Job repented, but this is not the repentance of sins that he committed prior to his suffering. All this is what his friends had pressed him for. They said, oh, Job, we know you're a sinner and you just won't admit it. But he's not saying that. What is he repenting for? What is changing his mind here? Well, the repentance was for the attitude that developed during his suffering, the accusations and questions that he posed to God. That's what he repented of. Job understood God's main point, and that is the main point of Job, that God is great and deserves our worship, our adoration, and our obedience at all times, regardless of our circumstance. And that is the key. Regardless of our circumstance. You know, this book was not given to us with the primary purpose of telling us how great Job was. Indeed, he was great. I believe he was a great man. He had many admirable traits. He had amassed a good degree of wealth because of his goodness and greatness. But what was this book given to us for? Not to tell us about these wonderful things about Job. What was it given to us for? It was given to us to tell us how great God is. How great God is. Now think about that. Remember in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, the accusation that was made by Satan that God has to bribe people to serve him? Well, that was totally defeated through Job. Totally defeated. Man does not serve God because he's bribed. He serves God because God is great and God deserves our worship and our praise and our obedience. But what is the question that, or questions that are given for us? Well, we want to think about this. Why do you serve God? Why are you here today? Do we serve God in order to have a home in heaven? Some people, that you'd think that's all that they're in it for. Just to, well, if I can figure out how to get to heaven, I got it all made, got it made. But is that a reason for serving God? And it sounds like Satan may be right. Do we have to be bribed with a heavenly home in order to obey our God? Think about it. Is that our only motivation? Is that our primary motivation? I believe that the promise of a home in heaven should motivate us, no doubt. But a home in heaven is the result of service to a gracious God, not the reason for it. Let that soak in. A home in heaven is a result of service to a gracious God and not the reason for it. Why should we serve God? Well, I think one thing is obvious. He is the Almighty God of heaven. He is the great I am. Not I was, not I will be. He is I am. In any time in history, he is the I am. He is all powerful. There is nothing that is beyond the power of our God. He is all knowing. He even knows the secret things that are in our heart that no one else even knows. And he is our ever-present God. We can't go into a quiet place and close the door and know God's not there, because he's there too. He's everywhere. He's with us every place we go. He is ever present. And we should serve God, simply put, because he deserves it. He deserves it. No doubt about it. Whenever we make decisions regarding our priorities in this life, whatever we think about what activities we're going to participate in, when we think about the way we use our time or our focus, do we think in terms of giving God our best? Because he deserves it. This is a very serious thought, my friends. We all need to give it some consideration. We want to give God our best. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves it. If you have not been giving God your best, we pray to God that you'll think seriously about this, that you'll give yourself in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'll serve him faithfully every day of your life, that someday you might enjoy that blessed home that's reserved for all the saved. We thank you for your attention to this lesson.